know that you're not alone. So don't you be
Today we continue our sermon series, Walking Tall in Babylon, where we're following the journey of Daniel and his friends as they were taken away as captives in Babylon. We learned last week in chapter 1 that these four young men were carted off to be trained to serve King Nebuchadnezzar in his court. And we learned that the king ordered several different things. He ordered that they be given new names, Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to erase their Jewish heritage. The king ordered special training. They were to be trained in the language and culture of Babylon, and they were to learn all of the knowledge and wisdom. The king ordered a special diet for them, food from his own table. And then the king ordered, what? And we talked last week about, although it's not stated in the book of Daniel, we have other sources from the prophet Isaiah and from the historical record of Flavius Josephus that these men were also castrated as they were taken into the service of the king. And even though all of these things happened to erase their identity, we read last week in chapter 1 that Daniel determined not to defile himself by eating the king's food, and he asked the chief of staff to test them and to give them the diet of their ancestors. And it said as a result, God honored that, and they were shown to be more healthy and vibrant than all the other trainees, and that when the king quizzed them, he found them to be 10 times more capable than all of the other people that were trained. But this is not the end of the story. So I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me today to Daniel chapter 2. If you'd like to follow in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 709. We're going to start with verse 1, but we will keep reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. One night during the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had such disturbing dreams that he couldn't sleep. And I found a depiction of this in the form of a video that will bring this account to life. And so I'd like you to focus your attention on the screen as we see King Nebuchadnezzar and this disturbing dream.
I've dreamed a dream. My spirit is troubled to know the dream.
O King, live forever.
Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Thing is gone from me! If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall all be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor.
I know, O King, of many waking dreams and fleeting imagery. But only if thou, O noble King, will tell us the dream, can thy faithful servants show the interpretation of it.
All of you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, so that you can gain the time till the thing is gone from me. Tell me the dream, and then I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof.
There is not a man alive that can show thy matter. There is no king, lord, or ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing the king requires, for there is none other that can show the king his dream except the gods.
Out! Out! Kill them. Kill them all.
Can you imagine a king with such power, and he has this troubling dream, and he calls in all of his wise men who are supposed to be able to tell him what these things mean, but he wants them to tell the dream and then give the interpretation? And of course, as that last man said, none of them could do that. No king asked these things. And Nebuchadnezzar told his sergeant of the guard to kill them. Kill them all. Now, when these men went back to the others, they delivered the news. The king is going to execute us because we can't interpret the dream if we don't know what it was. So let's pick up the text in verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. He asked Arioch, "Why has the king issued such a harsh decree?" So Arioch told him all that had happened. Daniel went at once to see the king and requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show his mercy by telling them the secret so they would not be executed along with all the other wise men of Babylon. Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Pretty amazing. But it makes me want to ask you today, when you're facing a dire situation, what do you do first? Maybe some of you have been in the situation where you've got a health diagnosis that was not good. Maybe some of you have experienced some kind of tragedy through a natural disaster. Maybe some of you have faced job cuts at your place of employment. What do you do first when you face a dire situation? Well, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were facing the most dire of circumstances. They were facing their own execution, and they knew exactly what to do. They prayed to God. They asked God for His wisdom and His mercy and His direction. Let's pick it up in verse 19. That night, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision. This is not the only vision Daniel's going to receive. In fact, the last six chapters that we're going to talk about in this series will tell us more about visions that Daniel received. But boy, you talk about a fast answer to prayer. They prayed, and that night God gave Daniel a vision that gave the answer. Now you have to wonder, how could Daniel have even gone to sleep that night? Could you have gone to sleep knowing that the king's soldiers were hours away from executing you? But Daniel did sleep, and the Lord answered all of their prayers by revealing the king's dream and its meanings in a vision. Let's pick it up in the last half of verse 19. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. He said, "Praise the name of God forever and ever, for He has all wisdom and power. He controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the scholars. He reveals deep and mysterious things and knows what lies hidden in darkness, though He is surrounded by light. I thank and praise You, God of my ancestors, for You have given me wisdom and strength. You have told me what we asked of You and revealed to us what the king demanded." Their first response as God answers their prayers is they worshiped Him. They praised Him for who He is. And Daniel and his friends were especially glad to worship Him because God answered this very important prayer. Let's see what happens next, picking it up in verse 24. Then Daniel went in to see Arioch, whom the king had ordered to execute the wise men of Babylon. Daniel said to him, "Don't kill the wise men. Take me to the king, and I will tell him the meaning of his dream." Arioch quickly took Daniel to the king and said, "I found one of the captives from Judah who will tell the king the meaning of his dream." The king said to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, "Is this true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means?" Daniel replied, "There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay in your bed. While your majesty was sleeping, you dreamed about coming events. He who reveals secrets has shown you what is going to happen. And it's not because I'm wiser than anyone else that I know the secret of your dream, but because God wants you to understand what is in your heart." Isn't that amazing? Daniel has an opportunity to get in really good with the king. He's got the opportunity to give himself credit for understanding what's going on, but Daniel didn't do that. Instead, Daniel humbled himself and he exalted God. He said, "None of us can tell you what it means, but there is a God who rules in heaven. And He alone can tell you, and He's told me so that I can reveal it to you." Let me show you the next part of this video revealing the dream.
"Your Majesty, what you saw standing in front of you was a huge and terrifying statue. This image, huge and dazzling, towered before you, fearful to behold. Its head was made of gold. Its chest and arms were silver, and from its waist down to its knees, it was bronze. From there to its ankles, it was iron, and its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. As you watched, A stone was cut from a mountain, but not by human hands. The stone struck the feet, completely shattering the iron and clay, and swept away like chaff before the wind until no trace remained.
Let's pick it up in verse 35. That was the dream. Now we will tell the king what it means. Your Majesty, you are the greatest of kings. The God of heaven has given you sovereignty, power, strength, and honor. He has made you the ruler over all the inhabited world and has put even the wild animals and birds under your control. You are the head of gold. But after your kingdom comes to an end, another kingdom inferior to yours will rise to take your place. After that kingdom is fallen, yet a third kingdom, represented by the bronze, will rise to rule the world. Following that kingdom, there will be a fourth one as strong as iron. That kingdom will smash and crush all previous empires, just as iron smashes and crushes everything it strikes. The feet and toes you saw were a combination of iron and baked clay, showing that this kingdom will be divided. Like iron mixed with clay, it will have some of the strength of iron, but while some parts of it will be as strong as iron, other parts will be as weak as clay. This mixture of iron and clay also shows that these kingdoms will try to strengthen themselves by forming alliances with each other through intermarriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and clay do not mix. During the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It will crush all these kingdoms into nothing, and it will stand forever. That is the meaning of the rock cut from the mountain, though not by human hands, that crushed to pieces the statue of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God was showing the king what will happen in the future. The dream is true, and its meaning is certain. So Daniel correctly revealed the king's dream of this immense statue, head of gold, chest and arms of silver, midsection to the thighs of bronze, in the legs of iron, in the feet iron and clay. And we know from history who these kingdoms were as we look back. Daniel identified Nebuchadnezzar and the kingdom of Babylon as the head of gold. But we know from history that the Babylonians were later conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire. Following the Medo-Persian Empire was the Greek Empire that was spread by Alexander the Great. In the legs of iron were the Roman Empire that crushed all that came before. After Nebuchadnezzar had this vision of this statue, the thing that was most disturbing to him was what came next. For there was a stone that hit the feet of the statue and wiped out all of those other kingdoms. So the question is, what is that stone represent? Daniel says that it will be a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. It'll crush all the kingdoms into nothing, and it will last how long? Forever. So what must it be? The kingdom of God. Christ came preaching that the kingdom of God is here. That was the announcement that all of these other kingdoms were about to crumble and the kingdom of God would be established. Daniel describes this as a stone that was not cut from human hands. So who cut it? The Almighty did. And I don't know if you realize this, but I'm sure Daniel and his friends recognize the fact that God is called a rock throughout the Old Testament. I want to take you on a quick run through some scriptures that identify God as that rock. Check this out in Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. How glorious is our God! He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, no one is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. In 2 Samuel 22, verses 3, 32, and 47, My God is my rock in whom I find protection. And who is the rock except our God? The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. May God, the rock of my salvation, be exalted. In Psalm 18, verses 2 and 31, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. For who is God except the Lord? Who but our God is a solid rock? In Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2 and 7, I wait quietly before the Lord, for my victory comes from Him. He alone is my rock in my salvation, my fortress where I will never be shaken. My victory and honor come from God alone. He is my refuge, a rock where no enemy can reach me. Psalm 89, verse 26, you are my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Psalm 95, 1, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Isaiah 44, verse 8, do not tremble, do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. Isaiah 28, 16, therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. Psalm 118:22, the stone rejected by the builders has now become the cornerstone. So all of these verses littered throughout the Old Testament identify God as this rock, as this stone, and some of them testify to the cornerstone, where the New Testament tells us who that cornerstone is. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 9, the apostle writes this, you are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust in him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So this stone that crashed and destroyed the statue, that stone was Jesus bringing the kingdom of God, a kingdom that would last forever. Now let's pick this up back in Daniel 2, verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar threw himself down before Daniel and worshipped him. And he commanded his people to offer sacrifices and burn sweet incense before him. The king said to Daniel, truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret. Then the king appointed Daniel to a high position and gave him many valuable gifts. He made Daniel ruler over the whole province of Babylon, as well as the chief over all his wise men. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be in charge of all the affairs of the province of Babylon, while Daniel remained in the king's court. Daniel was given the secret to the king's dream by God. He gave it to the king, and this is how God elevated Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to positions of influence in the kingdom of Babylon. So what can we learn from this, and how does this affect you and me today? Well, I want to ask you some questions. Do you recognize the greatness of God the way Daniel and his friends did? Do you trust him completely, no matter your circumstances? When you are facing a dire situation, do you go first to him in prayer? I was reading a book about prayer not long ago, and I saw an illustration that might be helpful of two different ways people look at prayer. Some people look at prayer kind of like a steering wheel. It gives direction for our lives. I kind of like to think of it from the song, Jesus Take the Wheel. But we have to take an active part in praying and asking for that direction. And I think that's the way God wants us to use prayer. But do you know there are many people who use prayer like a spare tire? Oh, they have it in the trunk, and they'll pull it out when they have trouble, but it's not the first thing they go to. You can't drive a car without your hands on the steering wheel, right? But you can leave the spare tire in the trunk until you need it. So how do you view prayer? Do you expect God to answer when you pray? That can make a difference too. We have a God who hears and answers our prayer, and we see here an example where he answered pretty quick. And then after he answers our prayers, do you really praise him for his answers? That was the first thing that Daniel and his friends did. They didn't run to the king, oh, we got the answer. They praised God for the answers. And then do you humble yourself so that you can exalt him? That again is what Daniel and his friends did. I think these are all incredible lessons for us to follow from the reading of this chapter. Now, what can we learn about God from this passage? I think we learned some important things. The first thing is he is sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. And he also has a plan to accomplish his will. And in this case, he was going to reveal that plan to the king. And he did it through this dream. But the king couldn't understand it. But when the king threatened to execute all of the wise men, including Daniel and his friends, and they prayed, God answered. And I think this shows us that God cares for us. And he not only saved the lives of these four men, they were exalted to a place of leadership in the kingdom that will have great influence over the kingdom of Babylon as we turn the next few pages. But I want to remind you that whatever it might be that you're facing in life, whatever trials or whatever circumstances come your way, many of you know this verse, some of you have memorized it. It's a favorite of mine. And Paul writes this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. God had a purpose for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And even though they were carted off to a foreign land, even though their names were changed and everything about their past was erased, even though their manhood had been taken away from them, they did not give up on God. They continued to follow him, and they trusted him. And even though many terrible things happened, God was with them, and he worked things together for their good. I shared this with you last week, and I'm going to keep sharing it, this scripture I just love, 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were fully committed to God, and he strengthened them. And if you're here today and you want to be strengthened by the Lord, ask him, pray to him. Develop that relationship with your heavenly Father, because he's looking for you and he wants to strengthen you. But he's looking for hearts that are fully committed to him. My challenge for you today is this. Whatever circumstances you may be facing this week, here's another good guiding verse from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's been many times over the years as a youth minister and preacher that people have come to me and said, David, if I only knew God's will for my life, I'd know what to do. Here it is. Rejoice always. Pray continually. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I want to encourage you as you pray, think of your prayer as guiding you like a steering wheel, and don't be like so many who use it as a spare tire. Hearts that trust in God completely go to Him first, and may that be true for you and me as well. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank You that You are the God above anyone or anything else. We know the Babylonians worshipped lots of gods that weren't really gods at all. Oh, they made statues out of stone and metal, and they'd bow down and worship them, but they weren't gods. They were just false ideas of men. But You proved in Daniel chapter 2, even to King Nebuchadnezzar, that You know what's going on. You're in charge. And You gave him this vision, telling about the history of kingdoms that were to come and their eventual fall to Your kingdom. And so, Father, like Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we want to worship You for who You are. And we want to give You all the praise and honor, for it truly belongs to You. And Father, as we develop our relationship to You, may we pray continually and rejoice always and give thanks in whatever our circumstances, knowing that You're going to work all things to the good for those of us who are called in Christ Jesus. Lord, You are God alone. We worship You today and acknowledge You for who You are. And we pray all of these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?